Tonight, as we go through the 25th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to entitle this, "When One Is Doing the Work of the Holy Spirit, No Weapon Formed Against Them Will Prosper." But it surely may feel like it did. I like that kind of title. And the reason that I use that title is because I find so many people that feel that because they love the Lord and because they're doing God's work, nothing can happen that would thwart, hurt, harm, detract from the things that they're doing. Oh, but if they were to go back and look at the life of a young man by the name of Yusuf, we call him Joseph. And his daddy, as his daddy decided to bless him with a special type of garment, his brothers looked at that garment and they realized that this young man is going to be over us. And when God, through his wisdom and providence, gave that young man a dream, the brothers recognized that that dream was saying something. And they said, "Are you going to be over us?" And they didn't like it. Well, if we move about 3,000 years into the future, 3,000 years into the future, and we could see where we are today, 3,000 to 4,000. And there are people today that really want to do God's will, and things happen. Things happen to hurt and harm. But if on this little time machine that we're moving right now, we just stop about 1,500 years, give it anywhere from 13 to 1,700 years, and we find a man by the name of Saul. They call him Paul. This man had been commissioned by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God had for him to do. And the amazing thing, you can see God's eternal work in the life of Paul. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man, the same one that's talked about in the book of Daniel that was given a kingdom and a dominion and power, selected this man when he was on the road to Damascus to do wickedness, ungodly, vile treachery against the church. And Jesus said unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord commenced to show him who he was. And although Paul was going by the power of God through the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ananias, as we've read, did not want to have anything to do with him, but the Lord had to tell him who he was. "Ananias, you don't have to tell me what Paul has done. You don't have to tell me what Saul has done. I have chosen him." Then the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have for them to do." During the work that he had for him to do, Paul had ended up many times being ostracized, talked about, lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, buked, scorned, locked up, stoned, put in prison. People were trying to kill him in the daytime, trying to kill him in the night. And as we've gotten to this 25th chapter, for the last three or four chapters, Paul has been right now, after he's been out of prison, as he's made his third trip, what we would call a missionary trip, we see that there's a thing that's going on right here, right now, after Paul had made it back to Jerusalem, that they wanted to kill him. James had him to go through and do a vow with the certain men. And then when they still said that Paul had brought some folly into the temple and defiled the temple, which he had not done, they wanted to kill him. They almost tore him apart. But when Paul stood up and gave an apologia or defense for himself, he perceived part with Pharisees and some with Sadducees, and he started talking about the hope of the resurrection. And as Paul was about to be beaten, whenever the governor, or the one that was in charge, they had some people that were over soldiers, at one time were centurions, they brought him to a certain place, to Felix. And then there's another time it seemed like there was the Kyriakos, those that were over 1,000. Felix listened to Paul. Felix did not give Paul justice. And as we finished reading last week around the last verse of the 24th chapter, they had left Paul there in prison 2 years. That's just in case you didn't remember some of the things we've gone over. But would that not seem that the weapons formed against Paul had prospered? Wouldn't it seem like the first time he was beaten, it was like, Lord, what are you doing? The next time he's locked up, what's happening? When he's lied on, why is this happening to me? When he's in prison and they want to kill him, what has happened? Over and over and over again. And this elegy of human thought. Let me say it this way. This funeral of human thought that we would have about how God would be is being placed to rest. Will the circle be unbroken that people sing? As I've gone the last mile of the way that people sing? When you've gone the last mile of the way in your human reasoning about how God is going to do a thing, you might allow yourself to be open for God to do his magnificent work. This same Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, not to them that they say God's love, that God loves. Listen, the words are important. All things work together for the good of them, or to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And the image of his dear son is the image of the father, and the image of his dear son is the very thing that people did not like. They lied on, mistreated, beaten him, and they nailed him to the cross. I submit to you that the weapon didn't prosper against Jesus, and all of these machinations and this unfair trial that they do against Paul is not prospering. And I say to you that you must have a spiritual mind to see that these things are not prospering. Now that I've gone over a little bit of what we've touched on, let's see how this thing plays out in chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 1. I'm reading from a different version tonight because I can see it better. When the Lord allows me to have my computer back, I've gotten so used to reading it, that's what I'm going to read. But anyway, this is called the New King James Version, I believe. No, it says, actually, I thought it was New King James, so we'll be in the same book. Not that King James is better than any other Bible, it's just the one I cut my teeth on. Now, the scripture says, now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest of the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired a favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in the way to kill him. There's a lot of hymns there, so we need to deal with some of these hymns. I almost make you think of the word hymns that you use for a song, doesn't it? Well, let's slow it down. Now when Festus, let's read verse 27 of chapter 26. Let's see our introduction to Festus. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, or into Felix's office. Felix is now being removed, and Porcius Festus is coming to his room to take over. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So that means Felix, wanting to have something good said about him by the Jews, allowed Paul to be left in the prison. That is 2 years of that this weapon that's formed against Paul is still going on. This weapon is trying to stop Paul. This weapon is seemingly working against Paul, the Jews, and what they're doing, and this man in the governmental position of authority, leaving him locked up and bound to make them happy. And so now the new man comes in, Porcius Festus. So verse chapter 25 and 1 says, now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he goes up to Jerusalem to where the area of the activity of those that hate Paul, don't want Paul to give them God's word, don't appreciate what God is doing through Paul, don't appreciate the righteous word of God, don't appreciate what God has done by allowing this man, who being a Roman citizen, being trained in the law, knowing the scriptures, could open up the scriptures to them so that they could see what the signs of the time was, so that they could repent and turn their wicked and ungodly hearts to God, and maybe, just maybe, some of them would have been able to live that died during the time Titus came through and destroyed Jerusalem. Oh, saints of the Most High God, we better take advantage of every opportunity that we can to get closer to God and learn what he has for us. Or else we can find ourselves fighting against the mighty powers of the Lord God who is blessed forever. Amen. Now the scripture says in verse 2, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So now they're coming in, the high priest that were put in that order and office, not by God. When God put a man in the office of the high priest, that office was supposed to be theirs for life. It wasn't supposed to be changed by the Roman government when they felt like it. That office was set up by God. It was the office that Aaron had had, and that office was a type and a representation of what God was going to do through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the high priest would have been the one that was the mediator that would get forgiveness for the sins of the people, bear the sins of the people on his heart, bear the burdens of the people on his shoulder, and walk around with the holy emblem and crown upon his head, holiness to the Lord. And this, my dad used to say a word called scrapple. I don't know what it means, but it sounds like rascal. This rascal here in this position is trying to do something to bring Paul down. Read it again, Tim. Then the high priest, chief of the Jews, informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in the way to kill him. How blasphemous and wicked and ungodly this man is. Carrying the position of God's high priest, carrying the position of a man that's supposed to care for the people, carrying that position, and you're desiring for illegality to take place so that you can do an ungodly trial, and that you can lay in wait to kill this man, a position to call yourself one of God's judges. The scripture talked about it explicitly, where the scripture said about those judges, I have said ye are gods, but you shall die like man. What did that mean? Those men that was in the position of Elohim, or the judges or the magistrate, they were supposed to judge a righteous judgment. And those that judge a wicked and an ungodly judgment will be judged by a godly judgment that will be commensurate with the wickedness that they have done to the people of God. Whew. Verse number 4 says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Listen, when Festus said this, this was probably just like your greatest, maybe your greatest gross thing that could happen. Imagine you've got your first milkshake that you've had in years. It's your favorite flavor, and this big flesh fly come in it, or blowfly, and just sit there right in the top when it starts to melt, and you see it float. You know how that would just mess up everything. You know how you don't want any of it. You don't want any of it off the bottom. You don't want it, because now it's messed up everything. Do you understand this is how bad this is right here? This is how bad it is for this high priest when this... I I don't know if you see the humor in it, but bear with me for me seeing it. This man got everything scheming. He's thinking that, Lord have mercy, and maybe not Lord have mercy, but, oh, this is good. Because now remember, the Jews think they're doing God's service. Jesus had prophesied that the time will come in John chapter 16 that men will kill you and think they do God's service. Jesus had prophesied in John chapter 15, as they have done unto me, they're going to do unto you. So now Felix has done us a pleasure and left him locked up. But here's the new guy. He has no vested interest in Paul. So now listen, if you want to get a good reputation with us, give us him. He's our problem. And Festus, instead of going for it, what he said is, well, I got to go up to another place. Send the men that are able-bodied, able to communicate, not Tertullus, able to come, and that they can accuse this man so that he can have a fair trial. That is not what they were wanting to hear. So again, it says in verse 4, did Festus answer Paul? And this is not Festus on Gunsmoke for some of you old Western watches. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore say that he among you that are able go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Such a beautiful thing that has happened. Why is that? Because nothing is formed against God's men going to prosper. God told him through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to Rome. You are a chosen vessel, and all of these things that these people are doing are working out to get God's will done. Bless God's holy name and his everlasting righteousness. Verse number 6 says, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. 10 days. 10 days, saints. 10 days that they may have had time to try to persuade this man. And when they had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. The man had been there more than 10 days and was not persuaded to do anything that was an illegality to Paul. I say right now, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to be like that song where it say I won't complain. But I do want to say thank you, Lord, for giving us this example. Thank you, Lord, for letting us see it. Thank you, Lord, for not making or letting us think that it's pie in the sky. Thank you, Lord, for letting you see that although they are working out their things and the things are being done unfairly to Paul, Paul is able through your providence to do these things. Write the book of Ephesians. Write the book of Colossians. Write the book of Philippians, because he is not out there working in the way that he normally would be working, but now he is in a still place where he can write. Whew. Read some more of the sweeted word, Tim. Okay. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem round about laid many grievous complaints against Paul. I looked up that word grievous. That means like the word like sore, abominable, grave, horrendous, slanderous. I mean, these people are saying things about Paul, not only that are not true, but they're trying to dig deep. They're trying to destroy his character. They're trying to destroy his life. They're trying to destroy the work of God and the providence of the Holy Spirit, which is not going to let them prosper in the wickedity and the wickedness that they are planning to do. Why is that? Because God's sovereign. Read some more of this 7th verse again, Tim. And when he was come down, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Do you all remember when Paul said, let them prove it, let them prove it, let them prove it? Oh, what a magnificent thing whenever you can stand up and they can't prove what they're saying about you. Now, you still may be tried. You still may be put to death because God let James be put to death. Now, don't just think that because Paul don't get put to death, that means nobody can be put to death. But even when James was put to death, that did not prosper. All they could do was kill James' body. They could not touch his soul. They could not separate his spirit from the love of God. They could not take James from his reward. Jesus had already promised that, James, that you'll be sitting on one of the 12 thrones of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, and we can see the things the way that God wants us to see things. Maybe this life will mean what it should mean to us. An opportunity to do the will of God. An opportunity to walk for God. An opportunity to share his blessed word. An opportunity to live in such a way that God can be pleased with us so that when the time comes, we can understand that this world is not our home, but we're looking for one. A city made without hands, eternal in the heaven. Blessed is everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. Well, I'm enjoying this chapter a lot, and I thank you, Lord. Verse number 9 says, well, you better read number 8, Tim. Okay. Verse number 8 says, when he answered for himself, so they couldn't prove anything for him. When he answered for himself, there's that word apologia in there. When Paul gave a defense for himself, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended any at all. When those that say that when you're a child of God, I don't have to say anything, I'll just let my life speak for me, that's a damnable heresy to teach that this is the way that people are supposed to live, and to say that you can't speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't speak up for what you're doing. Paul did it. Just because you see in one particular place, Jesus don't answer. Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was prophesied that this is the way Jesus would do. In this situation, looking at Paul is a Roman citizen. Paul is taking full advantage of his citizens' rights. Secondarily, he is telling the truth. He know that God has a plan for him to do in Rome. Paul is telling the people the truth. I have not done anything against this temple. I have not done anything against Jerusalem. I've done nothing against Caesar. I am giving a defense for what is right. Then for somebody to say, no matter what the government does, you don't speak up. As long as you have the opportunity, as long as this is your afforded right, as long as you understand that if God allows you to die, you just die. You have the opportunity to do God's will. Make your mind up that this is the way that this will probably end up being our lot here in America one day. And if you can't take the heat, oh, Lord, you'll probably turn your back on the living God who is so worthy to be praised. And then the thing says, the middle part of verse 8 says, neither against the temple. They thought he had defiled the temple. He hadn't, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. Verse 9, but Festus, there's the but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Did you see that? He's gotten away from these Jews before, and it was secured or put away by Felix. Now this next compadre, this next person willing to do the Jews a favor, not do us righteous. Well, then, are you willing, if you say all of this, to go up there before the Jew, before me? Are you willing to do that, Paul? Let's look and see what Paul says. Verse number 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. You know it. You know it. And you know it. Festus, Felix knew it. You knew it. You just want to take me up there. You just want to look good. You just want them to like you. And you want to pervert judgment. And you want to send me to these men that's willing to kill me. You want to send me up there and not let me have a proper trial. You want to wash your hands on the matter. You know I'm a Roman citizen. You know I should be tried by Rome. You know I should have the good cause to be put to death if I'm going to be put to death, but you want to send me up there, and you know better, and I'm telling you about it to your face. You know I'm innocent. You know that they are lying. The truth is not in them. And Paul said to them, then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. This is where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Don't bite your tongue. When it comes time to do the will of God, and God has put you in the place where he's doing a magnificent work, you can say, well, whatever the Lord lead, whatever happened, you better have an idea what God wants. And if you know God does not want you to marry Tricia, you don't go and say, God, go, I'm going to marry her. He's going to make it right. God don't want you working in a brothel. But you say, I'm hungry. And I can't work at McDonald's because if I work at McDonald's, I might eat too much and lose my shape. You better worry about your shape of your soul. Read, Tim. Verse number 11. For if I be an offender and have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man can deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. You know I'm innocent, and if they can't prove what they say, and you see they can't, I appeal to Caesar, and no man can deliver me. This is what the law said. I'm a Roman citizen. I stand for my rights, and I ain't wrong for doing it. Now, if that messes with your theology, then you got to deal with your theology. Because I'm going by the word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing the sun of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And there's nothing that is not observed by him. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And his word is like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. And his word is the very thing that will save a wretched, ungodly soul and sanctify them that want to abide in his truth, because his word is the truth. Verse number 12, but the scripture says, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, this council here is not the Sanhedrin, this is his council. When Festus conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came. King Agrippa, named after Herod Agrippa. So King Agrippa of the Herodian family and Bernice, his sister, that's who she is. And Bernice came down, and they didn't say down, came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bond by Felix, about whom I was at Jerusalem. The chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he is accused, to have the accusers face to face, and have license to apologia, or to answer for himself concerning the crime against him. Therefore, when they would come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. He's rehashing and rehearsing what we've gone through. He's rehashing what has gone forth with the Jews wanting a favor. He's rehashing how he had them to come down and accuse. He's rehashing how Paul had to speak for himself. He's rehashing that Felix had left the job undone. And so now he's showing what is happening, and he's getting Agrippa to be brought up to speed on what's going on here. So let's see how far he went with this. Verse number 18 says, against whom, when the accusers stood, because he had him brought forth, when the accusers stood, they brought none accusation of such thing as I suppose, but had certain questions of their own superstition, that's of their religion in a derogatory way, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. First, let me get one thing clear. I'm going to read this verse again. I want you to see what irritates me. It says, I guess the accuser stood up and brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed was alive. Let me tell you something. The ungodly makes fun of the resurrection of the dead of Jesus the Christ. And often the religious people, they want to make fun of it. They don't think that it means what it means. Want to give credit to a rabbit and an Easter egg. Want to sing about it one time of the year and not really give credit to what this Jesus the Christ has done by him being able to bear our sins on his body on the tree when cursed is every man that hangs on the tree. When he was able to bear our sins on the tree, those of us who know we've lived a wicked and ungodly and a vile and a wretched life, an unthankful and unholy life, a promiscuous, a violent life, a life that's outside of the will of God, know that we have done this and God has allowed us the opportunity to repent and confess and let our sins be in him. And we don't thank God that God raised him from the dead, because I'm telling you now, if God hadn't raised him from the dead, we'd still be miserably in our sins today. That raising Jesus from the dead showed the acceptance of the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when this man talks about it as a superstition, when this man talks about it as if it's something that's not very important, when this man talks about that they got a superstition, what is his superstition? They believe Caesar was God. They believe in Diana. They believe in all of that. But when the ungodly, wretched, blind try to judge those that walk in the light, they will always judge according to their paradigm or their wretched way of seeing the world. And it's wicked. And they won't see the truth, because the truth is not in them. So it says, Paul affirmed him to be alive. That's Paul's problem. Verse number 20 says, and because doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. You left out the part that you wanted to do the Jews a favor, and I know that. But when Paul appealed to be reserved to the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. That title Augustus doesn't necessarily mean Caesar Augustus, the one that died. This is a title that can be used of a Roman emperor. So when Paul appealed to keep me from doing my dirt, then I said I would let him go to Caesar. Verse 22 says, and Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa came, and Bernice with great pomp, and entered into the palace, the place of hearing, the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus commanded Paul be brought forth. So here you have Agrippa coming in with his sister, the great pomp and circumstances, acting like he didn't remember that his daddy was eaten by the worms. In his great pomp and circumstance and all his magnificence of the earthly glory that he have. And a lot of people don't even realize this man ever lived and walked the ground. But they know Paul did. So he came in with his showiness, and Festus commandment Paul was brought forth. Verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which here are present with us, see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live anymore. You see the religious people not wanting him to live, wanting him to be dead, saying he ought not live anymore because he believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised from the dead and sits on the throne of glory, and that he's controlling the world and all things consist by his power, and without him, nothing is made that was made, and they don't like it. This Paul does not back down. But I get you, you get somebody that know they're going to be on television, a newspaper man or the news reporter put the microphone in your face and start asking you questions. I just wonder how many people would buckle and quivel and act like a little soft bag of sand, can't hardly hold the shape of nothing, just turn into whatever it is. If it's a fingerprint, it take that. If it's a glass, it take that. If it's a rock, it take that shape. Has no form of its own, just malleable. Just malleable whichever way the world goes. Can't stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here this man standing up before men, a king, and different men of position of governor and soldiers and men over hundreds and men over thousands and against the religious community. He's standing for the Lord Jesus. What do we stand for? A cheese biscuit? What do we stand for? So that we can have the right, so that people can marry people of the same sex? What do we stand for? More abortion? What do we stand for that we don't judge? What do we stand for? What do we stand for? Not much that's godly. You can bet your bottom dollar on that. I don't care if you got a whole stack. What do we stand for? Call ourselves Christians, children of the Most High God. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves the way that we do it. I tell you the truth. I used to hear my granddaddy talk about how he worked all week for 50 cents. Then it got the way he worked for 50 cents a day. And talk about hard times. I could see why he would say that we were soft growing up. Because I can see even in my day that children have it a lot easier. And sometimes easier is not better. And maybe that's why it looks like the Lord is allowing some things to get a little rougher over here in America. Maybe we just need a little bit of the grinding stone so that we can get some of this mess off of us so that we can become the pure diamonds that he wants us to be. Verse number 25. But when found to be had, committed nothing worthy of death, and he himself has appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him before you, especially before the old King Agrippa, that at thy examination I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me to be unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Do you see how this thing is a big sham? Do you not see the wickedity? Yes, I made up the word wickedity, but I love it. Do you see how bad this is? They have no crime for him. The man doesn't even know what to write. The man has said he's guilty of no crime, and instead of letting him go, well, he appealed to Caesar. That's because you wouldn't man up. You wouldn't do what's right. You sitting there like a coward, like the fool you are. And you're in a position of authority, and you are passing the authority from yourself, just like Felix did. And now you want Agrippa to give you something to say against this man when you say there's nothing. When you said there's nothing, why are you still holding him? Like that man they just let go in Jonesboro that they knew it didn't rape that woman all those years in prison. 20 years, and you leave him in prison and give him $500,000, and he's supposed to jump up and down and say hallelujah? We don't know what that man has gone through, whether he's been beaten, raped, lied on, cheated, spit on. We don't know, but we know this much. He didn't get to see certain people grow up that's in his family. He probably had death in his family. He didn't get to honor those people. There's freedoms that were taken from him, and yet a government that will allow a person to stay incarcerated when they know the person needs to be let out is a government that's wicked. Now, in line with the title that I gave, no weapon formed against a man that's under the Holy Spirit will prosper. You think? Do you think that when people use that scripture that they get out of Isaiah that they're talking about this? That this man's staying in prison, and then another man is like, help me get something to say. I ain't got nothing to say about what he did, but I'm not about to let him go. No, sir. I can't have these Jews hot with me, so I need you to help me to find something that I can write on this man, Paul, so that when I send him, I don't look as stupid as I look. Because I don't want to displease these Jews. And they get that scripture. And they read it. And I have a real mighty problem with people that do not understand that when the scriptures are given, when a person is following the Holy Spirit, you don't know which way it's going to go. You don't know the twists and turns. It's just like you go into a city somewhere and you ride back roads. You don't know if there's going to be a little bridge sometime that's made out of wood. There's going to be detours. You don't know if trees falling down. You don't know if there's a deer crossing. All you know is if you know which way you got to go, you get you enough gas. Have your spare tire. Have your change of clothes if you're a man. Especially if you know it's backwoods. Because you might have to change your tire. And when you're dealing with God, you should always be prepared that God may allow anything to happen. All I need to know is I need to stay in his will and be ready. That's what a person needs to understand in dealing with him. And again, listen how bad this sounds. But when I found, I'm in 50, 25, and 25. When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, talking about Augustus or Caesar. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, specially before the old King Agrippa, that I might, you know, that through that after examination I might have somewhat to write. I need something to write. I don't know what to say. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify what crimes are against him. So when those people that take the scriptures say no weapon formed against you will prosper, if they mean that no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, if you're doing God's will, it's okay. All things work together for good to them that love God, that you can be in prison for years for something you didn't do, that you could be beaten for something you didn't do, then I'll agree. But as long as they mean nothing bad's going to happen, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. It didn't happen with God's son. It didn't happen with James when he got his head cut off. And it's not happening here with Paul. But what it really means when the Holy Spirit is guiding you, and they quote that from Isaiah 54 and 17, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Everything that they're doing is helping get Paul right there to Rome, where Jesus said he would go. But Jesus never told him how he was going to get there. He didn't tell him he was going to get to ride on one of those beautiful roads. Thus far, Paul has been escorted by soldiers to where he is. And as we read the rest of this book, we're going to find out even more things that Paul go through. If we watch this life, the life of Paul, the life of Jesus the Christ, and the teachings of Jesus and Paul, we might stop telling people and having them think that everything in the Christian life is going to be done in such a way that we're going to be so happy, overjoyed with confidence with every move that God makes. What we ought to do is have our mind made up that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to now see if there's anybody that would like to have anything to say on this magnificent, I would say, biography of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of Paul. Because I've been feeling good about it tonight. Is there anyone? Go ahead, Floyd.
I was going to say, I missed that Isaiah verse.
Isaiah 54 and 17. That's where I pulled that from. You know, you and I, we talked about it one night, how that scripture is thrown up. And there's another scripture that's thrown up equally as all things work together for good to them that love God. But see, most of the time people don't emphasize the part. It's for them that love God, because they get interested in the part of God loving them. Well, that love needs to be reciprocated for you to be in covenant with him. And so Isaiah 54 and 17, let me flip to it. It says, and remember, this is 54 and 17. This is the last verse in the 54th chapter. So all the verses that preceded, most of the time, they don't even think about those. But it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, The one thing they ought to be looking at when they quote that, they should be looking at who is this, who is saying it, right. Who is it talking to, why is he saying it, and then did anything happen to these people that this was said about? If it did, it will not mean that no one can ever steal from you, no one can ever hurt you, no one can ever lie on you, mistreat you. So when a person takes that scripture and say, the Bible says no weapon formed against me will prosper. Notice, it doesn't say that me. It's talking about a certain group of people. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, if this scripture, if we take it away from what it was meant, what it was said, what it was talking about, and we just take this middle part, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and say that Paul was a servant of the Lord, Jesus is definitely the servant of the Lord, James, Peter, then what is the heritage of the Lord? That no weapon would be formed against someone that's of the heritage of the Lord. Well, let's say that James got his head cut off. Everyone that condemned him, the one that had him killed, he'll be condemned in judgment because he condemned the innocent man. Yes, he will. And the individual that did this, he didn't prosper because it spread the gospel more. Then he tried to do it to Peter, but the Lord let Peter get out of jail that night because an angel came and opened up the prison. And the same man, if I'm not mistaken, is the one that got eaten up by the worms. So what do you see? It didn't prosper, but if you look at it from the vantage point that people take this scripture, it would have prospered against James when he got his head cut off. In the case with Paul, all these people that are condemning Paul before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, etc., those people will have to end up being condemned because every idle word that men shall speak, the same they'll have to give account of in the day of judgment. But it doesn't mean that you're going to stand up and that word is going to be condemned right then and nothing's going to, and you're going to fly away free like someone letting a little white dove float up in the air. It didn't happen with Jesus. Pilate judged Jesus. He'll be judged for how he judged Jesus. All those people that condemned Jesus, his sin be on us and on our children, or his blood be on us and our children. Those that didn't repent, they'll still be condemned in judgment. Those that did repent, he asked the Father to forgive them. They didn't know what they do. But they just don't get forgiven without repentance. That's not God's style.
Even Stephen got stoned.
Absolutely. And Stephen was telling the truth. So when it says, every tongue that rises up in thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. That just because you condemn it, Paul condemned Felix. Paul was condemning Festus right there. You know I'm innocent. You know it. To me, Festus condemned himself. I don't have nothing to say against him. Help me, Agrippa. Help me. And it says, the Lord. It says, women, this is the inheritance of the service of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Any righteousness that a servant of the Lord have, it is from God. It's not of our own doing. Therefore, when the individual suffers because of the righteousness of the Lord, it's because they want to punish the Lord, eradicate the Lord from the picture, and you're not going to thwart God's plan. Satan didn't thwart it from killing Jesus, and I submit to you, when they kill us, just like Jesus rose from the dead with a new body that's imperishable, that's incorruptible, one that fadeth not away, we're going to have one too. We're going to be just like him, and we're going to see him as he is. That's why they were so bold. They knew what it meant, no weapon formed against you would prosper, but they knew that right in the short run, it would look like it. But Paul knew how to, when you see through glass darkly, you don't fully understand what's happening. So Paul was able to see past the glass and see what the Word of God say. When we see with the eyes of faith, we look past this world. We look past this covering. We look past what is temporal. And we start looking at the things that are eternal, and it makes it worth all the while. Blessed is the everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. Was that a good little segue into that 54 and 17 that they love so well?
Yeah, but you know what I was wondering is there another place where that is? Because of course I'm going to go go home, and then I want to go ahead and do, like, because I had that whole section on each prophet and which time period, you know, like when we looked at the Old Testament, we saw it was like divided in a, I want to say it's five pieces, you know, how you have the patriarch, then you have like the conquest stage in each stage, and then I want to kind of see where was, Which stage was Isaiah speaking on?
Isaiah was in the chaotic stage.
In the chaotic stage.
Right, because you,
when the kingdom split.
Yeah, the kingdoms were split because Isaiah's prophecy prophesies to Israel, the northern before Assyria takes over them.
Right.
So he prophesies to Israel. Now, not that his prophecy doesn't work for the rest, because God makes mention that they should have paid attention in Judah to what God did to their sister in Israel.
But weren't Judah taken? Weren't they taken captive before the Normans?
No, the Northern was 722 B.C., and then you have in 586 B.C. they were taken into captivity in Judah. The 586, I think, in 587, maybe also 605. There were three deportations in Judah. One of the times they took Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. People call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took, after Coniah died, they took one of his brothers into captivity, Zedekiah. He ended up having to go there blind because he wouldn't listen. So Jeremiah was their prophet in the captivity of Judah. You had Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied during the same time while they're there. But Isaiah actually came before then, because they actually believed that wicked Manasseh had Isaiah killed. And so Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And Isaiah writes about Hezekiah, where God sent him in the 38th chapter to tell Hezekiah, get your house in order, because you're going to die
right,
and not live.
I think that's outlined in that
Is it Erdman's or the Wilmington?
Wilmington's outlines each prophet and who they spoke to, at okay, which stage they spoke to the actual children of Israel.
Yeah, so what happened is, in the case with Israel, you'll find out that many of the things that happened to Israel, you would say that it prospered. But a lot of Israel, they did things to themselves. They're the ones that caused themselves to be brought down. It wasn't the fact that God just did it to them. They served idol gods. They first became a nation, the wicked and ungodly king that they got when the kingdom split. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin, he didn't want Israel, the 10 nations that God had so graciously and magnanimously gave him. He set up a golden calf for them to worship, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he mimicked the feast days, and he got him the base men to base sons of Belial to be his prophets, and they followed that. And then they would fight against Judah, and they would do all that kind of wickedness, and Isaiah would keep trying to prophesy to them. Now, so when people read this, this has a context. This is not just a scripture that jumps out of the sky, yeah, and you stick your finger in there. Ooh, I'm going to stand on this scripture right here. This is mine. This is the boy. This is mine. I like women say, girl, this is mine right here. So you start doing magical Bible. You don't even know what you're doing. I mean, it's just an amazing piece of work.
Chaotic stage.
Yep. Okay. Chaotic stage, because you have your united stage. That's what Saul... The kingdom is united in the beginning because God sent them out through Moses. And then you have Joshua, they're still united, but it's not called it. It's called the conquest stage then,
yeah,
because they come into the land and conquest it. And then you have the judges, they go through seven ups and downs where they get beat down. And then at the end of the judges, where Eli is the last judge, although he's called a high priest, God decided, I got to deal with Eli because he honors his son above me. And God takes the young lad, Samuel. And Samuel is the one that has to let Eli know your time is short. God is tired of you and your sons. You've honored them before me. And he's going to do something to make Israel ears tingling. So they all die in one day. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. And the children of Israel and Judah, they decide, you know what, Samuel, you're old now. Your sons are ungodly and you're old. We want a king now. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And now they want a king. So when they get a king, they're brought together under one. That's Saul. Then David, they get brought together under one. It was actually split into two, but they were able to be amalgamated with David and become one. And it was still one with Solomon, but Solomon did the wicked and then the ungodly and served other gods. And his son Rehoboam, he did not want to listen to the wise old men. He listened to the young one, and that's where you get your split in the kingdom. And there you got a chaotic stage. Because you got half, you got one part of the tribes down south, that's in Judah, and then the other one up north. So that's your chaotic, that's what you would call your chaotic stage. And after that, you get, yeah, your stage of captivity. So you may have an overlap in your captivity and your chaotic.
And also, it's there, it looks like there was an overlap in, so Isaiah spoke about, like, right before Jerusalem fell.
He spoke before Israel.
Before Israel failed. But then it looks like Joel and Micah also spoke about that same period.
The message is amazingly similar, even when Jeremiah writes, because they both do the same thing as different periods. They were doing the same thing simultaneously. Don't get me wrong.
Right.
So when Isaiah writes to Israel, it's still applicable for Judah. It's still applicable for Judah. But the thing is that God let Assyria come and get them earlier, because their start was so wicked with Jeroboam that they just kept on, and they had Jezebel, and she brought that Baal worship in there real hard, and they were following Baal, and they were doing all kind of stuff, and God had sent them a wonderful prophet, Elijah, on Mount Carmel, that had those priests of Baal killed, and then had the prophets killed, about 850 men, and they kept going with their wickedity. And so but it's still nothing that the wicked did prospered. It's what they always do to themselves when they turn against God, because God is going to be faithful to his word.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, kind of off the subject, do you have the Wilmingtons?
Yeah.
Do you have one sitting out?
No, there's one in there under the seat. Is in the first seat when you first go in and make a left, is there anyone else that have, right there, is there anyone else that would like to have anything on this subject that we did tonight?
Sure.
You did? Well, we're glad that you did, because it's been a while since you all, it's been a while since we've been able to have you all here with us. Well, I'm glad that you did. But would you think that it did look like to, or would look like the people that stuff formed against him is prospering? I said, do you think that it would seem like to some? Do you think that to some people they would feel that the weapons formed against Paul prospered?
Right there, I don't think they'd really Yeah, just like the end of this chapter right here, where the guy is looking for an excuse anyway. He won't deal with the truth. So, I mean, yes, to your question, I think that they might fit, but as far as really dealing with it and seeing how that we're going to have to go through some stuff, or we at least need to have the mind frame that if it comes our way, we still need to be able to go on. I don't think that's not in the mind. That's not in the mindset of people. They speak it, and you speak that out of your life. You speak that out of your life. Quit speaking negative and stuff. You know, I rebuke that. I'm not receiving that. You know, I hear that sometimes from people, and I'm just like, you know, sometimes I engage it. Other times I feel like I don't have time because of what I may have to do.
One thing for me is I don't know how to tell a person about a gospel that they're going to love. I don't see a gospel, if you present it the way that it's supposed to be, that people won't have to sit down and count the cost. The way that I see people ignore that instead of doing it the way that Jesus did is, one, well, with everything that Jesus said before he died is before the death, burial, and resurrection. And so they can wipe out everything Jesus says about if your right eye offends you, cast it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If you look on a woman to commit adultery, Or, you know, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Or that, you know, that the wicked spirit can leave out of a person and come back. And when it comes back, the person can be worse than they started. And he talk about who would build a tower and you don't have enough to finish it. Or the prodigal son, he's a son, but he leaves home. And then the son, when he comes back, the father said, that son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So I see a multiplicity of scriptures that are ignored when you say that everything Jesus says doesn't matter. And yes, I get hot. So I get... Was there anybody else that wanted to have anything else to say? Well, I'm glad they joined us. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to go through it. Thank you for your power, your glory, and your righteousness. And I ask you to help us to be able to be a true representation of what it is you're doing, and it's to give a true representation when we talk to others, so that we do not paint a picture that's not realistic. We're not painting a picture of gloom and doom, but we're painting a picture that you're sovereign, and that in your sovereignty, you know what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, and you will get the glory, no matter who fights against us. We ask you for power and strength in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.